I thought what we'll do is just very quickly, given that we've had a week's break, and then just to connect back for those who are joining, let's do a recap very quickly of where we've been and then also get into where we're going today. So as we've looked at, we look at the purpose of the epistle. So again, just as a reminder for what Paul is writing to Titus about, there are three things that we saw. One was to warn against false teachers. Two was to set in order the organization of the churches. And three was to encourage Titus to proclaim the message of sound doctrine. This is what Paul is setting Titus up to do when he had left him in Crete. Keep in mind that as part of Paul's work, as part of his missionary work, there were churches, there were congregations that were established on the island of Crete. And then what Paul is telling Titus to do is he's saying, look, I am going to leave you behind and I am going to give you a mission. And I need you. I am going to establish your credibility as a leader. I'm going to establish your credibility as a teacher. And I'm going to provide you a blueprint around how you are to establish the things of the church and how you are to pass on to the generation that is there and then also the generation that is coming. And then last time we looked, which was 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 1 in great detail, which was revolving around church leadership. What we looked at was we said that there's a framework that we're going to apply as we look at this epistle. There are three critical things. Number one, effective leadership. Number two, exceptional relationships. Number three, exemplary conduct. And so when we looked in chapter 1, we said we are going to look at the principles of effective leadership. And what we saw there was very clearly the qualifications of the elders. As it were, if you had to put a job description together for what is the role of an elder, this is what you would find, is that there were qualifications as it related to their family life, how they showed up at home. There were qualifications as it personally. So what did they look like on an individual basis? And how do they interact? How were they being a person? And then third, also importantly, was qualifications around preaching, because it was incredibly important that as these men were being set up to steward, to oversee the churches that were there, that they also had to be able to teach. They had to be able to encourage, and they had to be able to also refute the false doctrines that were starting to emerge in that day. Now, as much as was said about the qualifications of the elders, what was also important that Paul laid out for Titus was to recognize, let me contrast the false teachers. Because in that time, with the false teachings that were starting to come up, there were men who looked like they may be elders. There were men who looked like they may be the overseers of a church, but they were spreading those things which were against what God wanted to do. And so Paul is being very explicit. And you see the four things that we looked at last time, that Paul is reminding Titus, I need you to pay attention. I need you to look at, I need you to do the acid test, as it were, to determine, are these men, as we have said, in the model and the qualifications of the elder, or are they in the model of the contrast of the false teacher? And we looked at, importantly, what is the distinctiveness of the leader that serves God, and what is important for them relative to what the world puts on a pedestal. And so now, as we come into our study for today, the shift starts from saying, these are the leaders we want in the assemblies, and now how are they to lead the congregations? What are they to do with the different people that make up a particular assembly? When we look at chapter 2 in Titus, one of the things that will be striking to you, I certainly hope, is it is an extraordinarily practical chapter. There are very clear instructions that are given. Beloved, what we believe is critical. Our faith in God, the fundamental doctrines upon which we believe, which we stand, which we look at, those things are important. But what we will see in this chapter that is coming up is what we believe is important, but how we live it is equally important as well. So with that, let's start thinking about chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Titus, the epistle to Titus, chapter 2, and let's read through it. There are 15 verses, and we'll read through it just to be able to set what we'll be looking at. Titus chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Verse 9, exhort bond servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, not but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. I want to start with a couple of questions, and you'll see them up on the screen, and I want to read them for you. If you were not a follower of Jesus, and the only exposure you had to the gospel was through the people of this assembly, would you be attracted to Christ? Think about that. Would the lifestyle, the family relationships, and the interpersonal interactions modeled in the congregation, what you see how people interact, whether it is individual, among families, would it intrigue you or would it repel you? Would it draw you in or would it push you away? Why? If you think about these questions, if you consider these questions, this is the backdrop. This is the frame in which Paul is writing to Titus. Keep in mind, again, what was the reputation of the people on Crete? They were viewed as an ungodly people, an unrighteous people, a people who realistically you wanted nothing to do with. And in the midst of those people, which was a well-known reputation across the known world at that time, among that congregation were the assemblies being established. But even today, in what we consider, even in what we see here today, the question that sits at the background of why Paul is writing to Titus, beloved, applies to you and to me right here in 2021. When we consider these things, when we consider what it is that people look at, many times they will rarely be able to hear the sound of the gospel, but guess what? They are reading the gospel every single time they see you and me. This is what we will be seeing. And this is why when we talk about first and foremost, Paul setting up the structure of an effective leadership model in the assemblies, the second thing that he comes and says is that the church must demonstrate exceptional relationships. Why do I use the word exceptional? Exceptional in one way, when we use something, when we eat something or we see something, we'll say it's exceptional, that it is really, really good. The word that I'm trying to use here, the connotation that I'm trying to draw here, is that it is different, that it is an exception. Because what we actually see in the world, you will actually see the opposite of in what we will consider in these verses. And so what Paul is calling Titus to do is to say that the believers, you and I, in the church must be an exception to the rule that is seen. What Paul talks to, and when he sees this, he talks extensively in his epistles about the countercultural relationships. Not the relationships that the world sees, not what they would come to expect, but they must be exceptional and what we are commanded to cultivate. What we see in verses 1 to 10 of chapter 2 is that the minister, that Paul writing to Titus, that he must preach and teach sound doctrine. Note how he starts these words in chapter 2 and verse 1. How does he start? But as for you. Keep in mind, the last six verses that he has written, he is talking about these false teachers, all of these people who only look at themselves and who are leading the children of God astray. And so immediately as he starts chapter 2, he starts with this contrast and he says, but as for you. When you look at the sound doctrine, when Paul is referring to these words, this term means healthy. He uses this word 9 times across the pastoral epistles, what we've looked at, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then the epistle to Titus. When you look across these three epistles, you'll see this word sound being used. And it is always used in the way in which it results in something. Paul always uses, and he has the foundation of truth. But truth that sits in the head doesn't matter. It means little. How does it produce fruit? How does it produce spiritual well-being? Another way that you could translate this word that we read in chapter 1 is the things which are proper for sound doctrine. What he is talking about here is right living in addition to right thinking. Oftentimes, even in the assemblies, we get so caught up in saying, okay, how should we be thinking about this? And what is the foundation of right thinking? Doctrine, the truths that are there, that is important, beloved. But what we are hearing and seeing here is that right living matters too. I love when you look in the New Living Translation of this verse 1. What Paul is telling Titus is, this is a version in which it's been translated, promote the kind of living that reflects the right teaching. I like that. Promote the kind of living that reflects the right teaching. That is the responsibility that you and I have. The Bible is a book that teaches us how to live, not just how to think, beloved. It's hypocrisy if we say that we will believe it's true, but we ignore when we say how it tells us to live our lives. In fact, even if you look at the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ, what does he say? He tells the disciples, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Not just think about them, not just read them, not just consider them, but to observe the things which I have commanded you. And so this exhortation to Titus is urgent. As we talked about, there was an urgency about setting up the leadership model, there is an urgency to talk about the relationships that exist in the church. So what is a believer to be like? How is a believer to live in the world? There are 6 unique audiences who are talked about in these first 10 verses in Titus chapter 2. First, we see that there is a command that is given to the older men. In verse number 2, it says that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The fact that this is being talked about, beloved, means that those things do not come automatically with age. We would think, we would suggest, we would say, well, this is an older person. They should have this maturity. They should have this capability. They should have this outlook. But the fact that Paul is exhorting Titus to teach this shows that it does not come automatically. And the command that is given to the older men is given that they must be an example of maturity, of wisdom, and to be able to show that sound faith to the people that are looking. And so just as Paul is talking through Titus to the older men, he also has an instruction when we come down to verse 3 and 4 about older women. Now we'll go through these quickly. So bear with me. As we've talked about, we could actually spend an entire lesson just on any one of these. But I want to give you a flavor of what this is. And in fact, it is a good basis for us to think about how we must minister uniquely and individually to the different constituents that make up an assembly. Oftentimes, we can look and we can say, great, we have one message or one medium that hits everybody. But actually, Titus chapter 2 is a very practical book in the way that it says that in order for an assembly to be nourished, in order for a congregation to thrive, we must recognize the individual constituents and recognize how we deal with them individually as well. Older men are being talked about. Second is older women. What Paul is instructing Titus is to teach them how they carry themselves. When we see the words in verse 3 that say they should not be slanderers, this is an important point, because if you look at the word slander, it translates as the devil. And so it is almost the devil's work that is being done to discredit, disorient, discourage people that are going when these words of slander are being done. And so there is a very explicit command that is being given to this population that says, you must not. And there's a whole set of things that they, in their efforts to be examples of holiness and reverence, that they must not do. But when you come into verse 4, very quickly, it actually pivots into a positive thing. And it says that the older women, Titus, teach them to go teach the younger women. And that's where we then get into verses 4 and 5, when it talks about the population of the younger women. This is also interesting. Again, when it talks about creating a model of integrity, of being able to understand how to be able to educate. Note, Paul tells Titus directly, go teach the older men, go teach the older women, go teach the younger men, as we will see here. But he says for the younger women, there are actually better people that are far more equipped than you to go teach them, and that is the older women. This is an important thing to consider in how he has been set up, is encouraging discipleship for the younger women and appropriateness. That when it comes to discipling the younger women, it should not be this young evangelist. It must be the older women that are doing it. Then we get into the younger women. And what are the older women to be teaching them? To love their husbands and their children and be examples of purity. Again, we could spend a lot of time in there, but key messages that come out in terms of how they must live so that they look different. Again, the key here is, how are they being an exception? That when the world of Crete was looking around and they look at these older men and older women and younger women, and they're looking and they're saying, why are they different? What makes them so special? This is what they start talking about. the love that they have for their families, and their examples of purity. The fourth group that Paul refers to are the younger men. When we read in verse 6, it says, "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded." Now, it doesn't just mean that that's the only thing that they need to be concerned with. When you look at that word likewise, Paul is actually connecting everything that he's talked about before. He says, hey, all of those things actually apply to the younger men as well. But the special emphasis that is given to these young men, just like Titus, is to be sober-minded, or another word is to be self-controlled. Another way that this word is translated is actually an interesting one. It is to take life seriously. Take life seriously. One of the authors, William Barclay, a commentator, has written it like this, that for the word for sober-minded essentially means this. It describes the man, the mind which has everything under control, where they have a strength of mind that has learned to govern every instinct and passion until each has its proper place and no more. Recognizing that, look, there are instincts, there are passions that are there, that are good, that are designed by God. But to recognize and to understand its place and no more. Self-control is a key message that was given to the younger men. And then in continuing, so you could almost take the younger men and bring it together with the teachers and the young ministers. What he says here, and again, just in the interest of time, I'm not going to read all of the elements that we see there in verses 7 and 8. But the most important thing that Paul is telling Titus is this. The most important thing that you can give these young men and these ministers is to be an example. Is to be an example and for you to live it. In all things, at the beginning of verse 7, it says, showing yourself. He's saying, Titus, there's a lot of things you could talk about, but I can promise you, just like those individuals throughout, when people are looking and they are observing, it's less what they're hearing and what they are seeing in you and me that matters most. And the last group that gets talked about is workers, or even slaves, as we talked about earlier today. Which is an interesting thing because of the churches in that time, when you walked into the hall, as it were, you actually had slaves and masters sitting right next to each other. Those who were in the Christian church, that was something that was unique. You never found that in a temple or in a commune or anything like that. But in the church, when you came, you had masters and slaves sitting right next to each other. And so what Paul is exhorting Titus is to teach them that they must be examples of obedience, that they must be examples of integrity, that though they have been freed in the Lord, the cultural context, their role was they were still bonded to their masters. And so they weren't to show off like those other slaves that are out in the world who are trying to spit on their masters or disavow them or show them disrespect. But as a Christian slave, as a Christian worker, you show up differently. All of these behaviors, and again, we could spend a lot of time on them, but what is so important when we consider these behaviors, beloved, is this. We show the beauty of the gospel by how we live. We do not need more articulate speakers for the gospel. We do not need people who are willing to preach longer and more beautiful and use more illustrations and do all of the things that are needed. What is needed for the beauty of the gospel to be shown forth is the way in which you and I live. Better words are fine, but better lives are more important and more impactful. As we get to the last part, we have a few minutes here. As we get to the last part of this chapter, what's important to understand here in verses 11 through 15, if we looked at the exceptional relationships that are there as part of the first 10 verses, right living is important, but Paul does not want anyone to think that the Christian life is founded on what we do for God. He wants to make this abundantly clear that yes, these relationships are important. How we operate, how we engage is important, but let me tell you, there is something far greater. And in these next five verses, we are introduced to an incredible treatise on grace. We are shown once again on what the grace of God means. And I would encourage you to go back and look at these verses and be able to look and see, what does this mean? How does this play? There is much that we could say. I'll leave you with these five points around the grace of God, and next time we'll catch up with them a little bit more. But as we talk about, we learn that the grace of God, what Paul is showing forth, is that the grace of God brings salvation. Verse 11. We read in verse 12 that the grace of God teaches us how to live. It shows us the things we must do. So grace is not merely that something that we see or something that we observe. Grace is instructive. It is teaching us. The third thing that it does is it teaches us to look for the return of our Lord. It is showing us clearly what is that blessed hope and glorious appearing. Those two things are not separate things. Our blessed hope, beloved, is the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying is that if grace is really working, if you understand the grace that brings salvation, if you understand the grace that is teaching you how to live, then, beloved, you and I every day are living our lives in anticipation of the coming of our Lord and Savior. Fourthly, grace is demonstrated or shown in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, it talks about grace being a message that must be preached, that must be taught, and that must be used to rebuke. We must, dear ones, be able to teach people about the grace of God. We must encourage people in the grace of God, as we've even considered all through this morning. But thirdly, and probably most importantly, we must be able to rebuke people through the grace of God. It is easy for us to be saying, look, we understand the truth, but if an assembly is supposed to function, if a congregation of believers is supposed to function, and if there is something that is not right, beloved, a rebuke through the grace of God is important, and that is a responsibility for all of us. It is the only way that we preserve it, that we preserve the way in which the order, the way in which God would expect us to be in this place. The body of Christ is called to show grace to a dark and fallen world. And so let me close just by bringing these questions back up again for your consideration. 30 minutes has gone by quickly as we've considered all of these different elements. But it comes back ultimately to this, beloved, when we go out of those doors this afternoon, and we go into the world in your work, in your schools, in your places of occupation, of recreation. People may never come to the pews of Edmunds Lane Bible Chapel and hear a gospel message. But they will look at your life and they will wonder, why is this person behaving the way they are? Does that point them to the Savior? Or perish the thought, does it take them away? The reason why effective leaders in the church And why exceptional relationships in the church matter is because both of those things bear witness to God's plan of salvation. They are critical in being able to show forth to a world what God's love and purposes look like. Next week, when we come, we will look at, in chapter 3, how does the exemplary conduct of believers in the world, exemplary meaning setting an example, if the leadership structure is right, if the relationships are right in the church, how do we show that forth in the world? This is our calling, beloved, and a message that was written over 2 millennia ago. As I've said before, if you think it is only a historical message, you are missing the point. It is likely more, and even so more important for us today. And may we open our hearts and minds as we consider how can we excel and be exceptional in our relationships for the glory of his name, shall we pray? Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity to once again look in your word. And we pray that in all that we have considered, Father, may we be an example in the world. Father, we know we are weak. We know we are frail. Father, we know that with our first steps, we sin and fail. But Father, it is because of your grace and your grace alone. Father, envelop us in this grace as we go out into the world. And Father, in all who would see and in all who would encounter, Lord, may we tell them of a loving, living Savior. And Father, in all that we are and with all that we have, may we draw a dark and dreary world the light of thee. Part us now with your blessing. We pray for your blessing upon the children, even as they have heard thy word. And Father, keep us under the shadow of thy wings until we meet again, whether here or in thy presence, and may we always be found glorifying thy name, as we offer all this in the sweetest and matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.